Our reading this morning comes from John's Gospel. It picks up, you'll remember, last week we had the story of Nicodemus, the highly placed member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, who goes and sees Jesus by night in Jerusalem. And it's that story, that powerful, very familiar story, from which we get the idea of being born again. There is this kind of wonderful play in that story between Nicodemus, who's a smart guy, but who is strangely literal in the presence of Jesus. When Jesus says, you must be born again, Nicodemus says, well, how is that going to happen? And you'll see in this next story a similar kind of moment when there is a kind of pull of the literal for a person who's trying to sort of make the leap to a deeper understanding, which Jesus is inviting them to make. The good news is that in this story, the person gets there a little bit more successfully than in that Nicodemus story, at least the way that that story seems to run. And so this continues the story of Jesus' journey. Jesus will now have left Jerusalem, and some of his meandering travels throughout the Judean, the Galilean countryside are beginning. In fact, in this story, he's crossed from the familiar territory of his own life and gone actually to Samaria, an area in what is now kind of northern Israel that was considered in an odd way almost enemy territory. The Samaritans worshipped the same God. They shared much of the same history. And yet, over time, the Jews around Jerusalem had come to see the Samaritans as different. And in fact, as someone with whom you had to be somewhat cautious and if not quite careful. There was a little bit of a yuck factor with Samaritans for many very observant folks at that time. And so you'll see traces of that in this story. And so Scripture gives us words of life that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit become the word of life. So let us listen then for that word in this lesson. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples were not there. They'd gone into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jewish man, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered the woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket. The well is deep. Where do you get living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, our common ancestor, who gave us this well and with his sons and flocks drank from it? Are you greater than he?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go. Call your husband. Come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right. You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see you are a prophet." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, not on this mountain, not in Jerusalem, because the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. A bunch of years ago now, my grandmother had neighbors. They had sort of moved in, I think, within weeks of each other in, they lived right across the street from her. She moved to her house in 1960, and I think that the Schultzes moved in right around that same time. And, it was like a little, early 60s community, like their ranch house looked over at the Schultz, our ranch house looked over at the Schultzes' ranch house. Like they could wave to each other, from the kitchen windows at any morning. My grandmother was also someone who one of my strongest memories of her is her sitting in the kitchen, leaning out the window on the phone. She transacted a lot of business on the phone, my grandmother did. She sort of ran the town of Madison, Connecticut, either from Stop and Shop or from that phone. I've talked about the phone before, in fact, because she had it the entire time she lived in the house, to the point that, when you used to buy a phone, you were leasing it from the phone company for 20 years or something. They reached a point where the phone company actually had to pay her, which was awesome. The Schultzes lived across the street. I did not know them particularly well, although they were absolutely people who, if there were a hurricane, Warren Schultz would, throw on his raincoat and go over and make sure that, my grandmother was okay. They had that kind of wonderful checking on each other, waving from the window relationship. And so we were glad when Warren retired and they decided they were going to kind of do some fun things. They're going to see America, and they bought one of those old school Airstream trailers, which was neat. And I remember they pulled up, they were so excited, and for a bunch of years they did that. And it turns out if you're an Airstream person, you're not alone. There's a whole kind of group of other Airstreamers who, I have a Subaru. If I see a Subaru in my same color here in Greenwich, I honk and wave and the person will be like, "Hey, thumbs up, Subarus, yes." Airstream is a whole other level. They'll follow you to the nearest exit, and then you talk and stuff. This is in the days before the internet. And so they fell in with this whole group of other recently retired folks who shared that dream of going to places, and they had a wonderful community that they deeply, deeply enjoyed for a while, for a couple of years, I think. Well, on one of those trips, this sort of a terrible thing happened. The Schultzes got a flat tire in the dark one evening. They were going from one place to another. Warren got out to put the spare on and was hit by a car and was killed. Eventually, Mrs. Schultz made it back. I think one of their kids kind of went and drove the Airstream back up to the house, and it just sort of sat in the yard for a while, 3 months. Then it was Thanksgiving. Of course, then it's Christmas. Starting around now, Mrs. Schultz, who was, of course, devastated, went over to my grandmother and she said, "So, I think I'm going to take the Airstream out. I think, you know, we were connected with all those folks. I want to plug in with them usually around now. I think they're sort of somewhere in South Carolina. So I think if I just kind of, drive, I can catch up." My grandmother, who was a widow, My grandmother was a widow. Second, my grandmother did not sleep outside of her house except for one night in my entire childhood. She was a stay-at-home person. So she was like, "I don't think that's a very good idea, if you don't mind my saying." Well, Mrs. Schultz was adamant, and she drove off. Well, off she went. About 3 weeks later, my grandmother looked out her kitchen window one morning and the Airstream was back. She went over, knocked on the door. There was Mrs. Schultz. "Oh, hi, Gwen," she said. She said, "I didn't think you were going to be back so soon." Mrs. Schultz said, "Well, you tried to tell me, didn't you, Gwendy?" My grandmother said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "Well, so I did catch up with that crew. In fact, in South Carolina. And it was great for the first 10 days or so. But after that, I noticed that they would kind of have dinner, the couples would all have dinner, and they wouldn't ask me to come. They'd be planning where we were all going next, and someone wouldn't say, "Hey, we're going to all get together at 5 and sit around in our lawn chairs and kind of figure out what's next." I just sort of had to get the word somehow. And she said, finally, one of the wives came to me and she said, "It's just too awkward. We're all couples, and you're not. And we can't see you here and not think about what happened to Warren." Mrs. Schultz said, "Thank you very much. I'm so glad you told me." Packed up her chairs, hitched up her Airstream, drove that very night back to Madison, Connecticut. And that was it. Some of you will have had the experience of a serious illness or a serious illness in your family, and you know there are folks who will ask you in that context, "So, what did you, I'm sorry about the heart attack. Did you eat a lot of red meat? I've noticed, don't mind me saying, but I don't think you get a lot of, you know, exercise. Is that true? History in your family? You guys had that experience? That way in which people, in their own subtle way, need to check on where what they're doing is different than what you did. With that lingering shadow in their mind, that what's befallen you is terrifying. Terrifying to them. And they want to know what it is they need to do to make sure that never happens. It may not be obvious, but that's sort of what's happening actually in this morning's story. You probably caught the little detail that there's a woman who's been married 5 times. And I'm sorry to say, the way that churches typically talk about her is that she's one of the great floozies of biblical history. I don't think that's true, though. Jesus says, she's been married 5 times, the man you're with is not your husband. What if she's not like the Black Widow from the old Batman TV series? What if she's a person who's had a horrible, horrible run of misfortune? A person for whom life is deeply precarious. And the reason that I think that might be true is not only is 5's a lot of, that's a lot of weddings, but the detail that she's at the well alone. Well, who cares about that? Well, the reason you should care about that is well time in the ancient world was some of the most favorite time of the day for women in a community. That was the time that they got to gather around a place that men were not and be like, you would not believe what he said. The well time was when they had their own community. This woman doesn't get well time. Not like that. She's there alone. Why is that? I think it's because every woman in that village looks at her and says, there but for the grace of God go I. And this is why the story is so important. Because what happens when you're in a community and you see the way they look? You hear the little edge in the innocent question. What is it to feel like the best you can hope for is to be pitied? What is it to feel that alone? Jesus sees this woman, and he sees her. He acknowledges her. He greets her. Puts her to work. Thanks, Jesus. But he engages. He crosses the divides of his own time and place. To her astonishment. And the point is that he doesn't just see her. Important as that is, remarkable as that is, the point is that he gets her to see herself again. He gets her to imagine that new life is possible.
not just for the young one who gets married again, finds something else, and hopes for the best. New life is possible for her. With all the darkness on all the roads, there's a way back for her. Now, I don't know what you call that. But Jesus called it new life. And Jesus said that new life is possible for each and every one of us, no matter how much baggage we may have, no matter the road that we've gotten lost on all these times before. There's a way forward. And there are people who are out there who are willing and eager to see us. Because when the world may not notice us anymore, we are still precious to God. And in Him there is new life. So we tell this story in Lent, probably because, gosh, it's so easy to think about all the things we give up, all the ways in which Lent is sort of like life in a minor key, according to the church, for 5 whole weeks. But in all of the gloom of looking life in the mirror that is at the heart of Lent, there's also this fiery hope. This fiery hope. That if we learn to see ourselves with the love that God has when He sees us, that something will come alive in us again. And not just to help us through the next little part of the road, but forever. The promise of living water. Is the promise of Easter. And the promise of a God who says, "Ah, I am so glad you're here. I have been looking and looking and looking for you. And now you're home at last."